Okay, it's lovely to be with you again, and it might be good to have your Bible open while we work through this chapter, because it is a very, very, very unusual chapter. Somebody from this church contacted me earlier this week and said, I'm really looking forward to 1 Samuel 25, because these are my words, not theirs, but in effect, I've always wondered what on earth this is about. I don't know how you felt as we read through that. From my own point of view, there are some parts of the Bible that are extremely difficult to believe. That doesn't mean I don't believe them. It means if they weren't in the Bible, then I would think, wow, I'm not so sure this actually happened. Now, why do I say that about this chapter? I say that for a number of reasons. First of all, we noticed last Sunday evening that David is described as a man after God's own heart. And anything less like the heart of God, I think you'd find it difficult to identify. I mean, here is David, who effectively is becoming a terrorist. I'm not sure if you picked it up in the text. There is one man ticks him off, Nabal, and David reacts in a way that is, I mean, it's like testosterone on steroids. It is incredible. He is saying, if there's one person in any way connected to Nabal who's male, who is alive by this time tomorrow, may God kill me. And David kind of loses it and gets a whole bunch of his men, and they head towards Nabal's household with the intention of slaughtering innocent people. Because the whole point is that most of Nabal's household did not agree with him. The men were completely the opposite from Nabal, but they were not calling the shots, and David is aiming to wipe them out. So that's problem number one that I have. I totally believe this happened. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying if it wasn't in the Bible, I'd be saying, what is this about? David, a man after God's own heart, reacting like this. Secondly, in the place that it's found in Scripture. I tried to explain last week, one of the reasons why we looked at chapter 24, and then we looked at chapter 26, is that they both have a theme running through them, which we'll explore in a moment. We looked at it last week, but I'll just remind us. And yet chapter 25 seems completely the opposite. And so I want us to take four sessions to look at this. This morning, tonight, next Sunday, two sessions as well. Because I wanted us to look at the whole subject of blind spots. Now, I don't know how many messages you've heard on the subject of blind spots. Blind spots, you know, are things that we just don't see. So let me give you a really simple illustration. Lots of puzzles or questions or challenges involve a blind spot, where when you're asked it, you think that can't be done. And then when somebody gives you the answer, you think, that's so obvious. Why didn't I see it? Didn't see it because I have a blind spot. So let me give you a really simple illustration. If you come tonight and next week, we'll be looking at far more complicated, challenging illustrations. But let's imagine that on this stage are 10 bags, okay? And each bag has lots of billiard balls in them. And they're all red billiard balls or snooker balls. And 9 of the bags, bag 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, every one of those red snooker balls weighs exactly 10 grams. 10.00 grams. The 10th bag is full of balls that weigh 9.99 grams. In other words, they weigh less than the balls in the other bags. All right, somebody comes along and mixes all the bags up. I don't mean the balls in the bags. They move all the bags around. So now you don't know the bag that has the balls, which weigh 9.99 grams. At the front of the church, we have a big weighing scale, a big pan, and behind it is a dial. And when you put things in, the dial goes round and gives you the weight. You are only allowed one weighing operation. What you put in the thing is up to you, but you can only once put things in the scale and watch the scale go around. How do you find the bag that has the balls that weigh 9.99 grams and not 10 grams? Now, if you're into maths and stuff, that is so simple, it's kind of an insult to ask anybody. But if you're not into maths, I don't think that can be done. I really don't. Okay, we'll put that on the back burner until 20 minutes from now, and then I'll tell you. It's a dead simple. That's kind of 101. What we'll be looking at tonight is about 505 in terms of questions, which are equally simple, but only when you know the answer. So I wanted to look at four things. We have four sessions, and the things won't be equally spaced through the sessions. Maybe we'll spend more time on one than the other. We're going to look, first of all, at the reality of blind spots in our lives, that they are there. They are there powerfully in our spiritual lives as well as in other areas of our lives. Then we're going to look at the reasons for blind spots, why you will have blind spots in your life. There will be things about your walk with Jesus and how you relate to people and how you process information and how you do life that are wrong, but you won't even suspect it. And we're going to look at the reasons for that. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the rationalization of blind spots. How we excuse them. How we kind of don't even face up to the fact that we have them. And then finally, we're going to look at the remedy for blind spots. Or remedies for blind spots. So let's begin with the reality of blind spots. And let me just point out what David is planning to do and read it from the actual text. 1 Samuel 25, verse 12. David's men turned round from their meeting with Nabal. These are the men, the few men that he sent to say, you need to pay us for what we've been doing for you. We'll look at that later on. And they went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, put on your swords. So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went with David, and about 200 stayed with the supplies. And then, as I mentioned a few moments ago, verse 22, David said, may God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male who belongs to Nabal. And then verse 34, this is David talking to Abigail. If you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. So here is David. This is his plan of action. Talk about quite literally overkill. I am going to get 400 mercenaries. We are going to walk down to that idiot. And we're not only going to kill him, we are going to kill every single male. Now, I don't know the Hebrew word there, whether it means, I presume it means adult males, although he doesn't say that, but whatever. Whether he's killing young men, I don't, but I'm going to kill every male that in any way is connected to Nabal. Now, this is so out of character for David. You remember what we looked at last week? We looked at 1 Samuel 24, which is the chapter immediately before the chapter that we're looking at now. And this is where Saul, who is into conspiracy theories, Saul, King Saul, who's living in a parallel universe, who today we would call probably paranoid schizophrenic, who has inverted reality, David's out to kill me, David's making conspiracies with my son Jonathan, all of which was completely nonsense, this Saul who's been trying to turn David into a wall hanging by slinging javelins at him. This Saul who's been taking contracts out on David. This Saul who has sworn to kill David. Goes into a cave to relieve himself, and David is at the back of the cave with 600 men who are all saying, what part of this don't you understand? This is the day the Lord said when he said he's going to give your enemy into his hands to do with as you want. David, kill him. And David says, absolutely not. This David. Now we read chapter 25. Poof. And he's going to kill everybody who's in any way related to the household of Nabal. And then we looked last week also at 1 Samuel chapter 26, the chapter after this. where again Saul comes, only this time he comes with an elite group of soldiers to kill David. And God puts all of this camp into a deep sleep, and David goes down with this killing machine called Abishai, and they stand over the sleeping Saul, and Abishai has a spear, a javelin in his hands, and he says, "Let me pin him to the ground, I won't need two shots," and David grabs him and says, "Absolutely not." This thing, you know, chapter 25, is so out of character for David. In the chapters either side, he's showing generosity, he's showing kindness, he's showing forgiveness, he's showing grace. Now he's showing meanness and harshness and this huge overreaction. I wonder if you ever note in your life that you start to act out of character. I wonder if any times in your life when you monitor what comes out of your mouth and you think, "Is this really me speaking?" Or the way you respond to something. "I cannot believe this." I mean, this happened to me not that long ago. I'm driving along, somebody does something absolutely stupid on the motorway, nearly takes the front of my car off. And I'm not shouting abuse at them, but inside I am raging angry. There's this person I don't recognize who's coming out of me. David is acting out of character. Now, later on, David realizes that what he was planning to do would have been tragically wrong. He doesn't realize it now, but later on, he recognizes, wow, that was a blind spot. Let me just read verse 30. Abigail says to him, "Don't go and kill Nabal, so that my master," she's talking about David, "will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself." She's flagging up three things. She's saying, number one, for you to avenge yourself, for you to get even with somebody, wrong. Number two, for you to engage in needless bloodshed, wrong. And then she predicts, had you gone ahead with what you were planning, you would have had on your conscience a staggering burden. I'm told that Field Marshal Montgomery, on towards the end of his life, was heard to say, as he's lying in the bed in which he died, "All of those young boys, all of those young boys, all of those young boys." And he was looking at all the young men that he sent out who died in the campaigns that he was heading up. Whatever you think about the Second World War, as he's on towards the end of his life, he's living with the burden, I guess in his case, of, he would feel, necessary bloodshed. But she's saying to David, you'd have on your conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed. Verse 39 of chapter 25. David says, "He has kept his servant from doing wrong." Isn't that interesting? David recognizes what I was planning to do was wrong. Right, here's the big idea for this morning. Just put all that stuff on the back burner now. Now we're getting to the application of this. The Lord doesn't show us all of our own faults at the same time. That's it, really? So I wonder how many of us are walking around with stuff that is terribly wrong, but we genuinely don't recognize it. See, by definition, a blind spot is something that we haven't seen yet. So I've got to ask a question, which maybe some of you who are engaging with this have been asking. How do we know that what David was planning to do was wrong? I mean, Abigail's talked about needless bloodshed and staggering burden, but how do we know it was wrong? I mean, we're talking, you know, several thousand years ago. And David's culture would have said to him, "That's okay what you're doing." Listen to this. David's conscience would have said to him, "What you're planning to do is okay." His conscience would have only been alerted later on. And thirdly, David's companions thought it was okay. So how can we say what David was planning to do was wrong, even though he didn't know it and didn't recognize it? And the answer is profound. We've looked at this before. So I'm going to go through this really, really quickly. Who shows us what God's heart is like? Jesus. If I want to know what God thinks about something, I always begin by looking at Jesus. When I was with you three or four sessions ago, we looked at this. We looked at Colossians 1 verse 15, speaking about the Lord Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Not one of many images. He is the image. Image is the Greek word reflection. He shows us what God is like no other. We looked at Hebrews chapter 1 and the first three verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His character. Jesus is the exact outshining of the nature and character and standards of God. And in John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word, one of the descriptions of God the Son, the Word became flesh, made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. So if I want to know what God is like, I take a long look at Jesus. And as I look at Jesus, I see that on many counts, what David was planning to do was completely unacceptable. What does Jesus say about your enemies, about people who tick you off? He says, if somebody ticks you off, you go and beat them up, doesn't he? He definitely says that. If somebody gets right up your nose, you go and punch them in the face. That's the teaching of Jesus, isn't it? Oh, and by the way, if somebody really ticks you off, then you kill anybody who has anything to do with them. That's the teaching of Jesus, right? Absolutely wrong. That's not the teaching of Jesus. And therefore, what David was planning to do was completely unacceptable. It was not like the heart of God. But you could say, well, hang on a minute, Rob. Just hold on a minute. You're saying there may be things in my life that I don't know are wrong. There are things I do know are wrong, absolutely. And I guess most of us as Christians are working with what we know is wrong. You know, the way I responded there was wrong. I'm sorry, the fact that I got really ticked off with that guy on the motorway and in my mind I'm assassinating him, etc. That was wrong. There's loads of stuff in my life I know is wrong and I'm trying to work on it. We're not talking about that. I mean, most people think that's how to become a mature Christian. Just work on the stuff you know is wrong. But how about this for a big idea? Maybe there's a load of stuff in our life that's wrong that we don't even know is wrong. And other people are aware of it, but we don't even suspect it. Now you could say to me, yes, but hang on, God did show him, didn't he? That's what the thing with Abigail is all about. God did flag up to him this was wrong. So maybe God always shows us stuff that's wrong in our life. Nope. Did you read the last couple of verses of the chapter? Is it the heart of God that you have three wives? Is it the heart of God, it doesn't say it in this text here, but it says it later on, that David had concubines? Lovely, lovely old word, isn't it? Nobody has a sweet clue what a concubine is. So let me paraphrase a bit on the side. So it's okay, is it? It's in line with the heart of God that David has three wives and some other women that he's having affairs with or whatever. And yet God hasn't flagged that up to him as wrong. But we know from the life of Jesus that it's one man, one woman, as long as they both shall live. So the big idea for today is that there will be stuff in all of our lives that we don't even suspect is wrong. Now, I'm going to put something in brackets, and I'm just kind of throwing a grenade out, okay? You don't have to accept this. You can sling it out. I don't mind. At Cape Maria, I do this all the time to try and get people thinking and get us out of the autopilot mode. How about this for a suggestion? Maybe not everything in the Old Testament is in line with the perfect moral will of God, even though it doesn't say so. How's that for an idea? You see, so often when we read the scriptures, we assume that all of these people in the Old Testament were getting it right all the time, unless God speaks to them and tells them to stop. And yet here's David with several wives, and God never flags up to him that that's wrong. Blind spots. I find that fascinating. It's very, very, very challenging. I heard of a couple of missionaries who went to a particular culture, and they're trying to share the message of Jesus with that culture. When they go to that culture, there's just about everything in the culture is wrong. The stuff people are doing, some of the kind of things that they do in their religious worship are horrendous. If these missionaries were to step in and say, this is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, nobody'd listen to them. It'd be la 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 la. Hey, these missionaries have got to step into that culture and apparently go along with a whole bunch of stuff that's not right until they gain an ear and a relationship and an intimacy with those people, and those people have come to Christ, and then they can start saying, you know what, this isn't great and that's not great and that's not. I wonder if that's how God relates to lots of people in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of stuff that's unacceptable, but God is working with them a step at a time. David realizes later that this would have been tragically wrong. Now, can I also suggest that even when God speaks to us, when we have blind spots, we misunderstand what he's saying? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know if this has ever happened to you. This is really going to embarrass me, right? But I can be so locked in to a way of thinking that I can't see a different way of thinking about that particular thing. I hope this doesn't offend you, all right? I spend my life talking to 18, 19-year-old students, and I sometimes got to put a different head on when I come into a different situation. How many of you are into geocaching? Anybody? Yeah? No? All right, my daughter got me into that recently. It's really great. It's really good fun. If you're into hiking and walking, it's a brilliant addition to it. Or if you have kids, it's wonderful. You just get a little app on your phone, and you get a free one or one you pay for, which has got more things that you can do with it. And all over Britain, there's about 2 million geocaches in Britain. So those are things that people have hidden. And they can be anything. They can be a little plastic luncheon box or something, or they can be super sophisticated. They can be a fake bolt on a bridge. So it looks like a metal bolt on the bridge. It's actually fake. It's just a little magnet. And inside, or yesterday I found one that was a little hedgehog hiding under a tree. This little nose poking out. And when you found the hedgehog, why bother? Well, it's interesting. And inside of them, there's usually a little log, and you can check who else has got seriously not much to do, and etc. And they put swaps in as well. Kids put swaps in, little Lego men and stuff. So doing it with kids is great. They love it. And you have your phone and you fire it up, and it'll show you where the thing is. And you've got to walk and follow this and know where north is and all the rest. And it'll get you within about 3 meters of it. And then you have to find it. And if you're in a forest or something, that's still quite interesting. It could be up a tree, etc. Sorry if this offends you. The first one that I did near to where I live, I couldn't find the blinking thing. I know it is somewhere here, but I can't find it. So I think to myself, I need to go a long way away, get all of the GPS thing back again, and walk slowly towards it. So I am walking across this field like this. And walking kind of the same direction is a woman. And she's got her phone. I didn't realize this. She's texting. I did not know this. You know, I say to her, please forgive me if this horrifies you. I said to her, are you looking for what I'm looking for? She said, I beg your pardon. I said, well, I actually think it's in the bushes over there. It goes. And then the reality, boof, of me entering somebody else's thought processes, and I just about, and she kind of saw what I was doing and burst out laughing. We can be so locked in to our way of thinking and our world and all the rest of it that we don't see there's a completely different way of looking at this situation. Now, if you think, well, has that got to do with anything? Well, that's what the disciples do. Have you heard the disciples when they one day have forgotten to buy the sandwiches, they've forgotten to get some bread, and they're arguing about whose fault it is, and they get onto the boat with Jesus, and he says to them, beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees. He's talking about hypocrisy. What do? He's getting us for forgetting the sandwiches. It's not my fault, it's his fault. They completely, totally misunderstand Jesus. This stuff is really deep. It's not kind of mumbo, psychological jumbo stuff. Blind spots are real. And David, if he had blind spots, then so can we. I mean, this is a man after God's own heart. Personally, the way I read the text about him being a man after God's own heart is not that he got everything right, not that his instincts were always right, but that whenever God spoke to him, David very quickly repents and gets on with the program again. He doesn't take forever to sort himself out and move on with God. If David could have blind spots, then so can we. Now, ours will probably not be killing innocent people, because that's not our culture to go around, you know, stabbing people. But maybe in our culture, ours will be the way we talk about people. That we feel it's perfectly okay to start expressing opinions about people. Or it may be an inner thing. That we have appointed ourselves as the judge and jury of the human race. And we walk around just judging people all the time. Look at that clown. I mean, does he not need another quarter pound beef burger? Look at the size of him. Is that woman wearing that hat for a bet or what? Can she not control those kids? I can't believe it. You know, and we are walking about with our own internal gossip column going off, and it's perfectly okay. But it ain't perfectly okay. Jesus says, stop judging people. Don't judge people. Yes, evaluate with a view to helping. That's when you're invited to do so. That's very different than walking around setting myself up as the judge of the human race. But with the greatest respect, most evangelicals walk around like that most of the time. And then wonder why people don't like being around us. How do I respond to circumstances? How do I react when this comes into my world? I've always reacted like that. Yeah, and it may be a massive, major blind spot. Blind spots affect ordinary people. Blind spots affect Christian leaders. When I first went to Cape and Ray, I was not from a Christian background. And I went along and God revealed himself to me, and it was beautiful. And all of the guys there who used to preach and lecture and stuff, I had on this incredible pedestal. And then I would hear them say things. I'd hear them say things in a message, which kind of just didn't feel right to me. Or I'd see them respond to somebody. Or I'd hear them talking about somebody, and I would think, I can't think that's right. And you know what I would do? I would start to chastise myself. Who are you, Rob? Who are you to decide that that kind of statement is inappropriate, or that kind of joke is inappropriate? Who do you think you are? And I would say, well, I'm really sorry. Now I've got older, and I look back, I think that some of the things they said and did were wrong. Just plain wrong. It's incredible. You know, do you remember what we looked at last week? Your greatest weakness is your greatest strength when you remove the appropriate safeguards. Who is Nabal? Nabal is a Calebite. What were the Calebites known for? Toughness, ruggedness. We'll keep going when everybody else stops. Woo, woo, woo. Tremendous strength becomes an incredible weakness in his life. Christian leaders have massive blind spots. Have you ever thought about this? Entire groups of people can have blind spots. David has several hundred men who have bought into his vision of killing every male in Nabal's household. And so I wonder what blind spots Hebron Church has. And we don't even realize it. What blind spots Cape and Ray has. Ever thought about this? Whole denominations can have blind spots. Ever thought about this? Whole streams of Christianity can have blind spots. Blind spots are really powerful because we don't even realize we have got them. All right, let me explain that really complicated mathematical problem I gave you. 10 bags. 9 of the 10 bags have got red snooker balls that weigh exactly 10 grams. One of the bags is full of balls that only weigh 9.99 grams. You can do whatever you want with the balls and the bags, but you can only have one weighing operation. And all you're trying to do is work out the bag that's got the lighter snooker balls in it. Here's your big pan with your weighing scale. It's so simple, I'm embarrassed to tell you. You get 10 balls from one bag. You get 9 balls from the next bag, you get 8 balls from the next bag, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and you put all of those balls into the weighing scale. And how different the weighing scale is from 10 plus 9 plus 8 plus 7 plus 6 plus 5 plus 4 plus 3 plus 2 plus 1 times 10, however different it is from that, will tell you which bag has the balls. Is it one different? Is it two different? It's dead simple, I promise you. If you want me to write it out for you, I'll show you. I promise you, it's 101, honest. Was that a good illustration or a bad one? I can show you afterwards. It's dead simple. All right, let's pray. Tonight, we are going to look at the reasons for blind spots. What it is that produces them in our life. Because part of solving a problem is to understand the reasons for the problem. Well, then you know what to do about it. Okay. Father, I thank you for what we've looked at. And Father, I pray in our lives, and I know so many people here want to love you and please you and be the best version of themselves. Father, I pray in our lives that we wouldn't only be working on the things that we know about, but I pray that you'd give us skills to be aware of the things we don't know about, which are perhaps even more important. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.